33, and I know you've been sitting for a little while, though you just stood. Would you stand together with me out of respect for the Word of God tonight? And we praise the Lord that we have a Bible, amen? We don't live in a country where we have to sneak around or go underground or out of sight to be able to read it. We can read it openly, we can read it in public, and we can assemble together and talk about it, and I praise the Lord for that. Proverbs 30, verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly, notice, in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. I want to talk to you tonight about the age-old problem. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight, and I thank you for the precious holy author of it, the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank you, Father, for your providence in preserving it for us so we could read it. Now, God, we ask humbly that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it and then to apply it to our life, that it would make a difference. God, it is vain for us to sit here and to listen to words that have come out of a book and do nothing with them. But rather, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty, not only just in the room, but in us and through us. I pray that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would just make me the vessel, Lord, to preach your message to us, your people, that you would be glorified. I pray that you'd be with the Awana workers tonight and the nursery workers. Thank you for people who are willing to serve and help and be a blessing. Thank you for all those that served this last Sunday. And God, every one of them had a part in the salvation of souls. And I pray that you'd be pleased with their heart. Lord, whatever we do, the Bible says to do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men. And so I pray that we would serve you from our heart. Be encouraged tonight, Lord, with our hearts that you see. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you think of the age-old problem, many things come to mind, but the one thing that continues to come up day after day is the same problem that comes up page after page in Scripture, and that's us. What I mean, it's not just us in general, it's our pride. And we don't like necessarily to talk about it. We don't like to be confronted with it, but it's a reality. Speaking from experience, most of us could trace back every disagreement, every argument, every church problem back to what the Bible calls the pride of life, which we know in our hearts is not of God. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Did you know that the devil is trying to break up your home? Did you know he's trying to get you to understand that people are the problem, other people are the problem, and you don't have the problem? It's everybody else that has the problem. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? He is the master tricker. We would say the master deceiver. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. So whether it's in acting or reacting wrongly, could you agree with me tonight that we are the key to all of our problems? We are. That means no matter what the problem, no matter what the disagreement, I have to accept responsibility for me, not for the other individual. Somebody's got to be humble. And when we're not, we have problems. C.S. Lewis said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And that's true. Agur is the writer of Proverbs chapter 30, and God somehow takes a reprieve, and he takes this man who's not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's not a preacher, he's not a king. There's no real nobility to him, so to speak, or nobility, and yet God takes a man who just has a very careful observation of life and begins to make natural application to truths, and it causes us to think. The last couple of weeks, we talked about the riddles of the wise and how he takes normal, everyday things, and he says, listen, this is what I see concerning these things that God has created, and this is what I see concerning these things, and then he applies them in a beautiful way to life, especially the Christian life. And here, he concludes his message with a warning against committing the foolish sins that cause strife. Notice what the Bible says in verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly, and you would agree, hopefully, since you've studied the book of Proverbs with us for these last 9 years, that the most foolish thing that I could do, the most foolish thing that you could do is lift ourselves up. That's what it says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting thyself up, when we think ourselves, I'm sorry, he closes this with a warning against committing such foolish sins that cause strife. And the first foolish sin of all is pride. You could write somewhere on your notes, self-exaltation. That is the lifting up of myself above and beyond anyone else in my presence. Now, I want you to think with me tonight about how greatly pride affects us. I want you to think perhaps, maybe even in the last month, maybe even today, as to how it's affected you, and it especially affects us when we fail to crucify our flesh. I want you to think about what it does. First of all, number one in your notes, pride, when it gets away with itself, pride prompts us to have misdirected thoughts. When we are so foolish to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, it tends us to think in wrong ways. It prompts us to have misdirected thoughts. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, we will think less of the things above. Would you agree? The Bible says those affections that are supposed to be there, our affections then become the guide out of the will of God. Now, we're all going to be led by something. The question is, what's going to lead you? And when pride leads me, it prompts me to start having misdirected thoughts. Well, I start to doubt the will of God. I start to doubt His principles. I start to doubt His truth. And it takes us right out of the will of God. Vain thinking leads to vain living. That's a good statement. When I have misdirected thoughts, instead of putting my affections on things that are eternal, by the way, we had a great family devotion the other night talking about things that last forever. What is eternal in the economy of God? What's really going to last? We were actually talking about Nate Saint, and we were talking about Jim Elliot and how they gave their lives, and the Ecuadorian Indians that got saved, and we started going back through the ethics and the etiquette, and would they have gotten saved had he not given his life? And did God really want him to give his life? And go through all of that. And yet, the devil meaning it for evil, God meant it for good, and all the good that went through it. And we talked about the eternal rewards in heaven, and asked our kids, what is eternal, and what's going to last? And we talked about giving the gospel is going to last, and relationships are going to last. And when we lead someone to Christ, when we serve God, when we open the Word of God, and when we spend time with God, those things are eternal. They have eternal value. Vain or vanity is the exact opposite of that. The word vain or vanity that you read in the book of Ecclesiastes is emptiness. It's, I've done all of this, and what do I have to show for it? Goose egg. Nothing. And so here, when I have misdirected thoughts, what is it misdirecting me away from? Things that are eternal. Things that are just for myself. Well, I've got to think of just what I think. That's vanity. Vain thinking leads to vain living. And God's word is essential then to keep out thoughts, to keep our thoughts on the right things. Notice in your notes in Psalm 39 and verse 4. This is a great prayer. If you struggle in your prayer life, I would encourage you to go to the Word of God. It is prayer fuel. Go to the Psalms. Go to places in the Word of God. And if you read the Bible systematically, mark, hey, this is Hezekiah's prayer. Here's Jeremiah's prayer. It gives you fuel. Watch this in Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end. Boy, that'll humble you real quick. I said to somebody on Sunday, a gentleman who I asked him, I said, if you died right now, where would you go? He said, man, I want to go to heaven, but I just don't know. Started talking to him about what the Bible says and how he can know for sure. And then I said, listen, I'm not going to sell you on it. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. I said, I don't even have to be present for you to trust Christ, but here's what I want you to know. You and me are both old enough to know that we're not promised tomorrow. I said, it's going to come to an end. There's nothing more humbling than attending a funeral. And looking at a casket and thinking, that's going to be me. I don't know when, but it's going to be me. By the way, it's going to be all of us. Now, the Bible says here, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, watch this, man in his best state is altogether, what's the next word? Vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they're disquieted in vain, heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. Boy, if that's not just a summation of life in a vain cycle, and yet what's the answer? God, teach me to know how frail I am. Teach me to know what is mine end. Why am I here? You see, when I get lifted up, all of a sudden pride tends to misdirect my thoughts. That's how it affects us, first of all. Second of all, pride also causes us to be overly sensitive. Have you ever met somebody super sensitive? You say something, and in fact, being around them, you always hesitate because, you know, if you just say something, bam, they're going to bring the hammer down. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear, Paul said, by the way, these are Christians. Paul is writing to Christians. And here's what he says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should find you, I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be, notice. Now this is the sensitivity of people who have let pride have their way. Envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. He said, listen, and all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've been in here, you know, been in our church for any length of time, you know that the church of Corinth was an awful pride-filled church. Everyone trying to get their sector and trying to claim who got to lead them to Christ and that they were better gifted than other Christians. Well, I can do this and I can do that. And in fact, they were so divided, they weren't even taking the Lord's table together. They were just parading through, taking it as they will, and they were going on. And Paul writes here and says, listen, I'm fearful that I'm going to find you the way that I left you before. Well, there was divisions and there was strife. Well, we know that only by pride cometh contention. And the strifes come because of lifting up our thoughts. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, watch this, if thou hast thought evil. So there's a lot that happens in our brain when we start thinking about ourselves rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Have you ever met someone easily offended? It is because they're only thinking of themselves. These are the same people who demand their rights. These are the same people who make sure that they get their privileges. Over the years, I've tried to help people understand the best way to get over yourself and not be offended is to be in love with God, to be in love with His Word. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, when I think less of myself and more of Jesus, it really is impartial to me what people think about me. I don't mind what people say. Now watch this. Tonight, tomorrow, the next day, this is going to happen. And because the Holy Spirit of God guides us into all truth, somebody is going to be quickly offended. The Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, wait a minute, who are you thinking about? Are you thinking more of yourself? Well, if you're thinking more of yourself, then you're worried about your rights. I don't want you to talk to me that way. By the way, we have a society that is overly sensitive. We have a society that says, you talk to me that way, I'm suing you. And then we spend millions of dollars in trying to figure out who said what, why, and what do we do next, right? Overly sensitive. Why? Because what's the world's mantra? Have it your way. Frank Sinatra made millions singing it. I did it my way. So when you look at this, you understand why, listen, why God hates it. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination, a proud look. Everybody know that boy, that verse? The fact of the matter is, if God hates it, why should we revel in it? The age-old problem is ourselves. It's our pride. Pride prompts us to have misdirected thoughts. Pride causes us to be overly sensitive. Thirdly, in your notes, notice pride leads us in a wrong direction altogether. Leads us in a wrong direction. The Bible says, listen, we have no business as a Christian committing evil, much less thinking about it. Does everybody say amen? Amen. That's the idea. Notice what it says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. Pride leads us in a wrong direction. A Christian is to be one who is like Jesus Christ. Does everybody agree with that? I mean, that's what the definition of Christian is. A little Christ, or a Christ-like, a Christ follower. Then a Christian to be one like Jesus Christ then is led by the Spirit. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's no doubt. You can go through the Gospels. There's no doubt when you're done, excuse me, you're going to say Jesus was led of the Holy Ghost. And the reason that you're going to say that is because it says just that. Jesus was led of the Holy Ghost into the Spirit. The Spirit of God descended upon him, never left him, and he did everything that God wanted him to do. He said, I'm not here to speak my own words. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to speak and to do all that my Father wants me to do in heaven. So then, a Christian is one who's to be Spirit-led, not flesh-led or pride-led. Now think about this. The Spirit is going to lead you into the truth, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he's always going to exalt Jesus Christ. He's always going to lead me back to the Word of God. See, Pastor, I have a hard time reading my Bible. Trust the Spirit of God and you won't have any hard times reading your Bible anymore because he's going to lead you there. Well, I have a hard time making time for it. Trust the Holy Spirit of God. He'll show you the time you need to do. Well, I have a hard time remembering it. Trust the Spirit of God. That's his job. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth and bring to remembrance whatsoever things I have taught you. That's his job. That's part of his ministry. So the Spirit is going to lead me into truth. He is always going to, it's always going to lead me into God's perfect will. He's not going to lead me outside of God's perfect will. It's not going to be the Holy Spirit of God that you are going to blame for the way that you acted or the way that you reacted. Does everybody hear me? It's not, you're not going to say, well, that was wrong, Holy Spirit. You shouldn't have prompted me to say things like that. And well, that was wrong, Holy Spirit. You shouldn't have prompted me to think that of that lady or think that of that man or whatever. That's never going to happen because the Holy Spirit is holy. He is from God. He is God. And so I'm never going to falsely accuse him. Why? Because he's going to lead me into the perfect will of God, which means if I'm letting my pride lead me in the way, I will very soon be out of God's way. Let me give you two thoughts. Pride leads me, first of all, towards selfish plans to get my own way. That's what pride does. I'm going to manipulate this conversation. I'm going to manipulate this situation. I'm going to plan this out so I get my way. Listen, don't raise your children selfishly. Raise them for the Savior. Raise them in a way, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, not in the way that he wants to go. And yet, parents are supposed to live by that too. We're supposed to be following the Lord. Now watch, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Here's Paul's admonition to a young preacher. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. By the way, I don't think anything is by accident in the Word of God. Do you believe that? So when the Bible says in Proverbs 30 verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly, and here in 1 Timothy 6 talks about people falling into temptation because of money, that's also foolish. That's a warning. God says, I want you to see the tie here. It's about self. Why do people want to get rich? Certainly not to give it away. So that they can have. So that they can feel better about themselves. So they can feel secure. Well, there's nothing that's living by faith there. And yet this is what he says. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It means they're lost, die, and go to hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, pride will lead us to selfish plans so that we can have our own way. That's why you got to be careful of it. That's the age-old problem. It affects everybody the same way. All we have to do is give it a place. Secondly, pride leads us in a direction of ungodly proposals just for our own satisfaction. You know this verse. It's mentioned twice in Proverbs 14 and 16. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are other ways of death. Well, this feels good. I feel like I should do it. This seems like a good deal. It seems practical. That's never a way to decide anything, ladies and gentlemen. What I should be saying is, Lord, is it your will? Is this going to compromise my testimony for Jesus Christ? Is this going to bring you glory and honor? Lord, is this going to take away from my commitment to Jesus Christ? Hello? Is this going to take away from my worship? Is this going to take away from my commitment? Because God, if it is, I don't want any part of it. You know, it amazes me. I think we're going to get to heaven. And I think we're going to be saddened at all that could have been done for the glory of God that wasn't because of the glory of man. What we've decided is we've decided to spiritualize it. We've decided to spin it in such a way that it sounds really spiritual. But when we stand before Jesus Christ, we will be ashamed and suffer loss. That's the society that we live in. That's the Christianity of the 21st century. Pride leads us always in a wrong direction. Fourthly, pride's results are always inevitable. Now, I want you to see this here in the passage again. Go back and rehearse it with me, verse 32, if you will. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, now we know what we're talking about, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and then notice this, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Now, sins of pride provoke others to anger. You would agree with that. And anger produces strife. That's how you describe it at work. It's how you describe it at school. It's how you describe it on the street. It's how you describe it in the kitchen. Anger produces strife. Certain actions then have inevitable results. The two examples are giving. When you churn milk, what do you have? Butter. My son came home a month or 2 months ago. Was that when it was, Miss Moore? A couple months ago? My son came home. We always have the same routine. Tell us a couple things of what happened at school today. Oh, I got to play ball tag. I got this. Someone got hurt. I got hurt. Whatever. One day he comes home and says, I made butter. I said, you did what? I said, Mrs. Moore, I don't know how you did it. I don't even care how you did it. He said, I made my own butter. And my wife said something like, oh yeah, I remember doing that in elementary school. I must have gone to the wrong school because I never churned milk for butter. Has anybody else ever done that? Well, several of us. The rest of us didn't have the good teachers, apparently. I never it's never a question to my dad. How do we get butter? I didn't care. I just like to eat it. I don't care how you get it. That's like, it's my kids. Always, my kids call every meat chicken. Steak chicken, hamburger chicken, chicken, pork chicken. It's all chicken. And then one day they grow up and they realize, okay, this is beef. Well, is that chicken? No. So then when you have a bunch of kids like I do, your kids eventually teach your kids, you don't have to say anything. You can just keep eating. My daughter will say, no, beef comes from a cow. Pork comes from a pig. Chicken comes from chicken. Fish comes from fish. Okay. And then they finally start to get it. They don't really care. They're just trying to make conversation. And yet, what we see in this is, it may seem to be something trivial. Well, okay, I never knew that's where butter came from or how it was made. And, I always wonder, now that we're on this conversation for just a minute, where do you get cottage cheese and why? My mom used to sit down with peaches and cottage cheese, and I'd be like, that looks like the stuff that I just blew out of my nose. Why are you doing that? That's just gross. Where does cottage cheese from? I don't care. I don't want to know. Cheese, I'm not really that. I mean, by itself, I like it on everything, but by itself, I didn't eat a grilled cheese sandwich until I was a grown adult because of the smell. And when I would eat it, I would gag. It was awful. I became an adult, and it just clicked on. I was like, I love cheese. Can I have like 18 of those? When I was in the Air Force, you could get them for like if you went on an off time, you get them for like a dime. And I'd go in the chow hall. Can I take 43 of those, please? Yeah, I want all of them and just eat them. And you don't care where they're from. So it sounds trivial. The churning of milk bringeth forth butter. It says, notice what it says. Notice the first word. What's the first word in verse 33? Surely. Say it again. Surely. Let's say it again all together. Ready?
Surely.
It's automatic. That's what he's saying. He's saying this is completely inevitable. You churn milk, you're going to get butter. It's inevitable. Then notice the second thing. It says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Now, some people naturally don't have to do anything, and they get bloody noses, right? How many are like that, okay? We had a kid in our school several years ago, and he just suffered from horrendous bloody noses, and it was awful. He'd have to go home. You just couldn't stop it. And I happened to come in the bathroom one time when he was struggling with it, and it looked like someone had slaughtered a pig in the bathroom. It was awful. And I was like, ah. And I was like, okay, we got to get you out of here and get you to your mom. And he didn't have to ring. It was just natural. Now, he's not talking about that because not everybody has that problem. But if every single one of us were to take our nose and we were to grip it, or if I came to you and gripped it and started wringing it, eventually blood vessels would break. Surely the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So it's inevitable. Okay, God says this is automatic. If you do this, if you do X, then Y. If you do A, then you do B. And the same thing is true when anger is provoked. When anger is provoked, contention and dissension are sure to follow. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Excuse me, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. 1 Timothy 6:4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words. Wherefore cometh envy. Did you hear that? Wherefore cometh. It's automatic. Excuse me. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now watch the admonition here. From such withdraw thyself. As much as pride comes up from Genesis to Revelation, the answer is the same. Don't do anything with it. Leave it alone. That's not what a Christian is supposed to be living like. Pride prompts us to have misdirected thoughts, causes us to be overly sensitive, leads us in the wrong direction, always results in anger and strife, always. I don't care what the problem is at home. I don't care what the problem is in the marriage. I don't care what the problem is with your boss. Are you listening? It's pride. You say, well, but it's my boss's fault. You wouldn't care if you weren't thinking about your own rights. If you let him be the boss and you be the servant, you'd be okay. Servants, be obedient unto your masters as unto the Lord. Right? So many people, that's why I'm going to go work for myself. I don't have to listen to nobody ever again. So then you're going to be the pride-filled boss. See, it's all about me. So let me give you number five and we're done. The principle counsels us to humble ourselves. Now, first, you don't see it. You don't see any counsel in those two verses, really. At first, you don't. But it's right there. It's the end of verse 32. Sandwiched right in the middle. If thou hast done foolishly and lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. Now, watch this. Underline this in your Bible. This is a great Bible trivia question. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Now, let me just ask you a question. From the practical sense, I'm going to explain it biblically. Why would God say, if thou hast thought evil, if you've lifted up yourself, put your hand over your mouth? Practically speaking, why would God say that? Because what you're about to say is going to reveal what's on your heart. Exactly. Now watch this. What does principle counsel us to do? It counsels us to humble ourselves. Jesus said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Over and over again, God counsels us about the results of sin. But he also counsels us about the results of receiving and committing ourselves to knowledge and to understanding, and to the giving of wisdom of his word. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2 and 3. Now think about it. We can sit here and we can say, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And that wouldn't necessarily be bad. That would be good, okay? But God, I'm so thankful, doesn't just tell us what's wrong. He tells us how to get it right. And he tells us how to avoid the wrong. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The foolish pass on and destroyed. Okay? Now, the other day, I was just going through my devotions and spent some time meditating in two places here in chapters 2 and 3. And I want you to notice them. I'm going to leave them for you maybe tonight to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But I want to read through you chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Okay? The Bible says, my son, forget not my law. And really, this would be better if you had read the entire chapter 2, but I'm just going to shorten it tonight. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And here's why. For length of days and long life, and what's the next word? Peace. And peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God, but also in the sight of whom? Man. Now, wait a minute. I take the word of God, according to chapter 2, and I make a search for it out of the mouth of God. Only by God comes understanding and knowledge. He's the only one that gives me wisdom. If I take it and I hide it in my heart, I take it for the counsel that it is. I make it something so special to me, it's going to deliver me. It's going to make it pleasant. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. God says, what I want you to do is right here. If you want to keep yourself from the strife, then you can't let mercy go. You can't forsake the truth. You have to keep the commandments. It's everything. In other words, following the Bible prescription for my life is going to save me from a whole lot of problems. Just doing what God wants me to do, which means the age-old problem is me. Now watch. All of these things then, according to Scripture, can be avoided simply by being humble and selfless and submitting to the Lord. But let's go back and just think what pride does. I don't think about that when I'm thinking about myself. Why does pastor always harp on read your Bible, pray, spend time with God? Because when you read your Bible, you're not thinking about yourself. When you're spending time in prayer about others, you're not thinking about yourself. When you're listening to preaching, you're not thinking about yourself. At least I hope not. The fact of the matter is, nobody in this room thinks more about themselves than we do. We think about ourselves way too much. So what's the key? Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sitting at the counsel of God, saying, Lord, this is what you said. Now, I want you to deliver. We always say, Lord, deliver me from the evil man and from the strange woman and lead me not into temptation. How about God, by the Spirit of God, crucify my flesh with its affections and lust? Help me to think less of myself today. God, help me to get up 15 minutes early to recognize your authority in my life. That would go a lot farther than, God, make sure that lady I work with dresses right and make sure that whatever you pray that to keep you out of the way of temptation, why don't you pray and ask God to keep you from being tempted from yourself? If thou hast lifted thyself up, if thou hast done foolish, thought foolishly and evil. Now, let's get to this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32. The Bible says, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. First of all, it's a sign of humility in Scripture. Letter A. Job 40 and verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Listen, I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. It's a sign of humility. I saw it again today in Judges. Micah 7, 16, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. It is a Bible sign that I'm going to now stop and listen. I'm not going to allow what's going on in here to cause what's going out there. I'm now going to humble myself because I realize my state. It's a sign of humility. That's what principle counsels us to do, is to walk humbly. Secondly, it's a sign of the Spirit's control. Look in your notes at Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So you could argue that God wants us in many ways to be all the same. See, we think, you know, Christianity in the 21st century has got to be hip, you got to be hipster, you got to have this, you got to have that. Everyone's going to try to take give their own take on it, right? You gotta reinvent Christianity to keep the new generation engaged. No, you don't. You just gotta stick to the book. That's what's gonna make the difference, is being different, not more the same. Now watch. Let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Doing this is a sign of humility. I'm ashamed of what I'm thinking and I don't want it to come out. It's going to discredit the Holy Spirit of God in me. So by the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to speak. I'm going to humble myself. It was John Riskin who said, and I quote, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. You ever get around somebody that just has to talk all the time? Or get around somebody that I have been this guy, okay? And I, hopefully by almost 50 years of age, I've learned that I can sit in company with people who are smarter than me and not say anything. You ever been in company with somebody that has an opinion about everything under the sun? And it's almost as if you made him to be the president of the United States, he would solve everybody's problems. He can solve your marriage. He can solve your children. He knows how to train your children. He knows how to, he or she knows how to do the best of everything. You ever meet a person like that? Just continually. And yet that, and sometimes I think we were in a restaurant the other day and this guy was just talking at the top of his lungs. And I said to my wife, either he's deaf or he just loves to hear himself talk. He was, we think it was a dating thing that they had met online and they met and he was basically telling everybody in the restaurant his life story about his mom and his dad and all this stuff. And some people just like to hear themselves talk. They really think that they know everything. And because of that, they think they're really great people because they have an opinion about everything. And yet John Riskin, the preacher, said, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. He said, I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. He said that they could not do or be anything else than God made them. Andrew Murray said this way, the humble man feels no jealousy or no envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is completely forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion and kindness and meekness, long-suffering and humility. He concludes with, I quote, humility is something then we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Wow. Pride affects us all in one way or another, doesn't it? By the way, it never affects us right, never affects us good. But principle also has the opportunity to affect us. So my question to you tonight is this. Which is going to affect you more? What you want or what God wants? What's going to be the driving force behind this week or really the remainder of this week and the 2 or 3 days that you may have before the appointed hour on Sunday? What's going to be the conclusion? Will you lay your hand upon your mouth or are you simply going to churn milk? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. We thank you that it's right before us. God, we can say nothing against it but for the truth. And Lord, there's no man or woman sitting in this building any more or less innocent than anybody else. The Bible declares in Ephesians 5, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. We are all self-preservationists, God. We all, from time to time, think of ourselves way too highly. And yet, Lord, the key to grace is coming down off of that pedestal. Lord, I'm not aware of any situation. I'm not aware of any personality that would conflict with this truth tonight, except my own. So I pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us to be the Christians that are most like our Savior. Help us, Lord, to strive to die to self, to strive to walk humbly. Lord, whenever we have strife, remind us of this passage. It's the automatic result of pride and anger. Lord, you hate it. You said you hate arrogancy and the evil way. Lord, we tend to overlook things like this from time to time, and yet that's the problem, is we overlook it too often. So Lord, humble us tonight. Lord, we are only what we are by the grace of Almighty God. We have what we have only by the grace of Almighty God. Our spouse, our children, this church, our friends, our Savior. Not because we're deserving, but because you're so good. Forgive us, God, where we failed you. Help us to walk humbly before you, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand together with me to your feet. And as Janelle begins to play, maybe you just, if you would you just take a minute or two tonight? Have the Lord search you and know your heart. You say, God, I want you to show me in my life where I thought foolishly. And then let's just confess it. Oh, not out loud. I don't want to hear it. Your friends, your spouse doesn't want to hear it either, but God sure does. God would love to hear it. Lord, I've been puffed up. I've been too proud. I've been married for a long time. I can look back at every single disagreement I've ever had and say, consciously, it's my fault. Pride. Why do people leave their spouses? Pride. Why do children run away from home? Pride. Why are we living in the world that we are living in today? Because of Eve's pride. Father, we pray that as we confess our sin, you would continue and always to be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, to the extent that we leave here lowly and meek and humble will be the extent that we are exalted in due time according to your scripture, and we believe that. I pray that we would act on that then tonight. I pray that no home would have any dissension or strife in it tonight. I pray that our marriages would be sweet, our children, our jobs tomorrow. God, we live in a world of difficult people. Some of us live with them. And yet your grace is sufficient for every need, as long as we'll stay humble. So God, I pray that you just see us as a bunch of your kids with humble hearts tonight. I pray that you would show yourself strong in us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.